Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious and dear retreatants, the men that are in retreat, and also parishioners, dear parishioners. One of the things that I find so striking about today's gospel is that Jesus speaks in two different ways. Now we know that he is but one person, but he has two natures. He is Almighty God, obviously. He's been God from all eternity. He always will be God. But in time, he also became man. He took on a fully functioning human nature of body and soul. He did not become two people. This is a mystery. He's still one person, but with two natures, a divine and a human. And so in the gospel, we see our Lord sometimes speaking about his human nature, and other times he's speaking about his, or from the aspect of his divine nature. And I see it in today's gospel. Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." When Jesus says, "I am honoring my Father," is he not speaking from his human nature? His human nature is submissive to his Father. We know in his divine nature, he's equal to the Father. But here he is obviously speaking from his human nature. But then later on in the gospel, unequivocally, he is saying, "I am God." The Jews therefore said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" And listen to these magnificent words. Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am." That doesn't make sense grammatically, does it? Wouldn't we say, "I have been"? But you see, the Almighty God is the I am. He's not the I was or the I will be. He is always the I am. Because there's no time with God. So there we have it in today's gospel. Very clearly, the one person with two natures is speaking earlier as subject to the Father. I glorify my Father. I honor my Father. I obey my Father. And then before Abraham came to be, I am. So this points to the central tenet of Christianity, that God became man to redeem us. Why did we need redeeming? Because our first parents utterly ruined it. And we don't say this with finger pointing like, "Oh, that terrible Adam and Eve." Let's point the finger at ourselves. We have done plenty of sinning, each one of us. But the fact is, they sinned, in a sense, not only personally, but they sinned as representing the whole human race. So what they did was going to have consequences that would last until the end of time. And as we know, they rebelled against God. They turned their backs on God. It wasn't just about eating forbidden fruit, no. They wanted to be their own gods in a sense. And that was rebellion. that was saying, we will not serve, we will not obey, we will not subject ourselves to God. And so now, from that moment on, humanity was fallen. Even before Eve gave birth, humanity was now fallen. And humanity could not pick itself up off the ground, so to speak. It needed to be redeemed. But such is the infinite love of God that he doesn't just say, all right, I've had it with you. I'm going to now create another race of beings, human beings, maybe on another planet. You know, I've had it with you. You're done. But so great is the love of God that he says, I will redeem this fallen human race. And here's the point to realize, God could have had an angel redeem us. It would not of itself be sufficient. He could even designate a particular man to undergo great sufferings and say, that man, I'll accept it as redemption. It would not have been sufficient, though, of itself. Let me explain to you what I mean. Let's say you owe somebody $1,000. It's a clear debt. You have to pay it, and it's gotten to the point where if you don't pay it, you're going to be put in jail for it. And you say, I only have $5. Will you accept this as full payment? Now, the owner of the debt can say, yes, I will accept that. You owe me $1,000, but I will accept the $5, and the payment will be in full. Now, that $5 does not equal the just debt. But you see, that's the power that the debtor has. What he's doing by releasing the debt is saying, I am accepting your $5 and I'm giving you a gift of $995. We're calling it even. So if an angel had redeemed us or some designated man, it would have been like that. It would not have been payment in full, but God could have said, I'll accept that much and we'll be done. You will be redeemed. But I think you can see the difficulties and the problems with that. If that angel somehow took on, did some kind of an action, you know, heroic action, of course, angels don't even have bodies, so. But if the angel had done that, wouldn't we feel greatly indebted to the angel? And wouldn't that take away from the love and affection we would want to have for God? We'd say, there's my Redeemer. That angel did everything he possibly could to redeem me. So I am so grateful for this angel. Or let's say it was some man that was designated as a Redeemer. We would say, there's the one who endured horrible torments and death. I feel so indebted because that man is my Redeemer. As inadequate in itself it would be. So here is what happened, and you all know this. God said, I will come down and be the Redeemer. We can never reflect on that enough. There's so much depth to plumb right there that God himself would care so much for fallen man, fallen mankind, that he would say, I will come and pay the debt. I will do the redeeming. And therefore, when they turn to me as God, they will not look at some angel or some heroic human who paid the redeeming price. No, they will look at me and say, Thou, O God, Thou, our very Creator, art also our Redeemer. Now, because Jesus is both God and man, everything he does is of infinite value. So you know how Jesus could have redeemed us? He could have said a little prayer. And that of itself would redeem a thousand worlds as sinful as ours. Because again, everything he did has infinite value. Or it could have been the pain he underwent at the circumcision. Or it could be some other slight pain or suffering, or some other pain or suffering he went through that's not that big. That would have been in itself enough to redeem us. So why then did Jesus undergo the most horrible death of all? Why did he suffer in such a horrible way with his scourging, his crowning with thorns, carrying of the cross? Because we would have never understood what it took to redeem us. If Jesus just said that little prayer, how would we understand how terrible our sins are? We would say all it took was just a tiny little thing that he did of it, and of course it had infinite value. And so that's why Jesus picked the worst death of all. A death, a slow, agonizing, torturous death, so that we would understand what sin really is, how bad it is. That we would repent, that we would want to live and die of love ourselves for the one who gave so much for our redemption. You know, you read of stories in battlefield situations of a soldier jumping on a grenade about to explode, and he dies, and he does it to save the lives of his buddies who are around. Otherwise, they would have all died. How grateful do those soldiers feel for the rest of their lives for the one who died in their place? We should feel that and a lot more when it comes to Jesus. Remember, the gates of heaven were locked by the sin of Adam and Eve. There was no way that those gates could be opened by anything that mankind would do on earth. Even if millions of people of themselves suffered and died, it would not be enough, because it was an infinite offense. Sin is an infinite offense against Almighty God. So there had to be an infinite value to be adequate redemption. And again, by suffering and dying as he did, Jesus not only did the adequate redemption, it was payment in full. Not just a small amount, it was payment in full, and it's also very evident to us how that payment is in full. Can we ever thank our Lord enough? No, we can't. Can we ever repay him enough? No, we can't. All we can do is love him as much as we possibly can and grow in that love. That's how we can make up. And it won't be commensurate at all. But at least we can do that. This epistle to the Hebrews that St. Paul writes is such an amazing theological tract. It really explains the idea of redemption. And he shows how in the Old Testament countless animals were slain. And that of itself would not be redemptive. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkled ashes of a heifer sanctify the unclean unto the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience? So St. Paul is saying it can only do so much. In it of itself, it was not sufficient. It was a finite offering. But then the infinite price was paid in full and most evidently to everyone. There's another, well, there's many inspiring things about this book to the Hebrews. But we ask ourselves, why was it a bloody death that Jesus underwent? And for that matter, why did so much blood have to be shed in the Old Testament? Now, we know that people couldn't put each other to death. That would be the sin of murder. It was a most grievous crime. It still is a most grievous crime. So people couldn't, you know, be shedding each other's blood, trying to make up for sin. So they had to shed the blood of animals. Why so many rivers of blood from the Old Testament, and why the blood of Jesus? He sweat blood in the Garden of Olives. He bled profusely in the scourging. He bled profusely in the crowning with thorns. He bled to death, really, on the cross. Why the shedding of blood? Well, there's a simple answer. Because sin so often is in the blood. Think of sins of intemperance. They involve the body. They involve the circulatory system. Sins of intemperance with drink. Alcohol goes right into the blood. The sins of the flesh, they involve the blood. Sins of anger, we talk about, you know, the blood gets hot. You know, that's, again, the blood is involved in so many sins that mankind commits. And St. Paul then says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So that's why so much blood of animals was shed in the Old Testament, but no more now, because the infinite price of our redemption is paid by the blood, the precious blood, the adorable blood of the God-man himself. And you know, in every Mass, the blood flows again, not physically, but mystically. And that's why St. Paul says, whenever you eat of this bread or drink of the chalice, you show the death of the Lord until he comes. So let us then conclude our last 2 weeks of Lent, now officially called Passiontide, and let us do it with an ever greater gratitude for the price that Jesus paid, that he signed and sealed with his blood to give us that chance to save our souls. We are redeemed. That's the fact. We are redeemed, but we're not saved yet. May the blood of Christ continue to wash our souls from our sins. May we overcome sin as much as possible and grow in our love, in our holiness, and our appreciation for that price of our redemption, the blood of Jesus itself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.